You know, lately, as I've been getting into the Word, Hosea has become my new book of Ephesians. That God has just kept me there, and the more that I dig and the more that I ponder, the more that I'm finding. And so I want to just take one small aspect of what God has shown me in Hosea 6:6. And if I could give a title to the message this morning, it's Loyalty and the Knowledge of God. Now, Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, for us really to understand what's going on in Hosea, and I have found many New Testament ministers, if you will, misquote Hosea because they don't understand the dynamic that's going on and why that book was written. So to give you a little bit of background, at the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took counsel. And the northern tribes came to him and said, "Listen, if you do justly and don't tax us to death and everything, we'll be fine. We'll follow you as king." And so he and all the men that were Solomon's counselors came to him and said, "That's just, that's right, do that." But all the youngsters in the nation that were the royal families came to him and said, "You know what? You need to double the taxes. You need to show them who's boss." And so when they did that, the northern tribes separated, and Jeroboam became leader of the northern tribes. And he had this quandary that they're all Hebraic. And so three times a year, they were required to go down south into Jerusalem and worship God. Three times a year, they were required by the Torah. And so he said, "That ain't going to work. Because if my brothers start going down there, they're going to reunite, and I kind of like being king of the northern tribes." Now, he was a servant in the house of Solomon, and he ended up with the kingdom. And so what he did is he created two golden calves and set them in strategic places in the north. And he said, "We're no longer going to Jerusalem on the feast. We're going to start going to where these golden calves are to worship God. At your local convenience place," you know, two places in the northern tribes. And he began to slowly amalgamate into the worship of the northern tribes all the pagan things that were around him. Now, God brings accusation against Jeroboam, and we find this in 2 Chronicles 13, verses 6 through 9. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Baal, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bull or seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods." And so you see this paganization going on in the northern tribes, and they begin to amalgamate, mixing the profane with the holy. Can anybody see that going on today? In fact, basically what Jeroboam said was, "Let us have nothing in common with the Jews." And he began to separate himself. It's almost the same spirit behind what Constantine said when he said, "Let us have nothing common in the Jews," and they had to say that they were separated from the law of God so they could begin instituting their own laws. And so part of the quandary that we have today in the church is we are saying we're free from the law of God, which is a Catholic doctrine, so that they could institute their own laws to replace the laws and the times and the seasons. The spirit of Antichrist. And so, in fact, I think this is going to be this the beginning of the series, because I think we really I need to go back and revisit some things. It's maybe been 10, 12 years since I've taught it on what the northern tribes are, the prophecies that were over them, and how they were amalgamated into the Gentiles. And much of the church today is actually very possibly of the northern tribes, because you go that many generations, it really scatters. And it's not about salvation. Both Judah and Ephraim were supposed to be nets to draw in the harvest for God. Now, what I have heard many preachers that get mad at, you know, well, you're just doing the feast. You're doing the Sabbath. Hath not God said, I hate your feasts. I hate your Sabbaths. Don't do them. Your new moons. Yeah, he did to the northern tribes that had set up two golden calves that had brought in all, and many times even changed the dates and paganized the feast. God says, I don't want your garbage. Don't bring your garbage to my door and put my name on it. It seems like Israel would have gotten a hint when Aaron created a golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai and said, this is Yahweh. Jeroboam did the same thing, except this time he made two of them. And so it's in this backdrop, in this framework, that we pick up with what's going on here. Now, here's the quandary. I'm going to go ahead and set Hosea 6:6 back into context, because how many know I'm against snippet theology? You got to set things back into context. So I want to pick up here with verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewn out by them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgments are the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have trespassed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as a troop of robbers waiteth for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. And I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Now be truthful in verse 6, where he says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. That didn't fit in my mind. It's like, I'm judging you. You've been bad. I'm judging you. Mercy. You're judging you. I'm judging you. Can you see the pattern here? And so I like to pull out other versions of the Bible. I like to go back to the Hebrew or the Greek and my interlinears. And really, this word, the word here is chesed in Hebrew, which is translated mercy. But in the HCBS reverse interlinear, and in the interlinear Bible and in the New American Standard Bible, it translates this differently. Now listen to this. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God was saying, I preferred Semper Fi. Always faithful, always loyal, fidelity. Because he was accusing them of their infidelity. So here's our quandary. How can chesed, now chesed is the Old Testament version of the word that we that would be the New Testament version, charis, that we get for grace. And so he's saying, I prefer grace. Well, how can that be mercy and be loyalty? Well, chesed in the Hebrew means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. I desire faithfulness. You have been unfaithful to me. Don't come and bring me your sacrifices. Don't come and bring me your offerings. Don't come and bring me all these things. When you have rejected my ways, you have rejected my knowledge of God. In fact, in the book of Hosea, we always quote half a verse. You know, I talk about snippet theology. For my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you go on and it says, because they have rejected my law. Nobody ever wants to quote that other half of the equation, which we're going to be getting into here in the next couple of weeks. But has said, this, the grace of God is like two sides of a coin. The one side, it's what God is doing for us. And then when it works something in our lives, it does something for God. Now, we need to understand the twofold work of grace in our lives. And this is how you can tell someone who has really been touched by the grace of God. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing thereunto I have sent it." When God sends his word and the word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit releases grace, by that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. God touches us with saving grace and saving faith, and we respond. But that's not the end of it. As I have the grace of God work in me, it begins to, it has to accomplish something in me, and then it returns back to God as an expression of something else. Because the grace of God has worked in me, I become loyal to God and not the God of this world. I have fidelity. I become faithful to God, and I refuse to have another. And that is a sign that I have been actually touched by the grace of God. So are we having people that have a head knowledge of God, that get all this stuff and they're mixing in paganism and everything else, and they think they're being faithful to whatever pleases the flesh? But yet God says, on the other hand, those that have been really touched by my grace, they will be loyal and they will desire the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God starts in Genesis and goes all the way to the book of Revelation. I like what Rob Skiba did the other day in one of his presentations. He tore out the page in his Bible that said Old Testament and New Testament and set them side by side. And he says, people want to know what kind of movement I'm in? I'm a whole Bible kind of guy. Because what we have done in Ephesians, it tells us that the middle wall of partition that separated the Gentile from the presence of God has been torn down. But we erected another one. It's a page between Malachi and Matthew that says, Christian, you start reading here. It's time to get rid of that. It's time for that to move on. Grace, true grace that has manifested in your life will begin producing in you a loyalty, a zeal, and a faithfulness toward God. Now remember, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17 says, "And therefore it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." There is a righteousness of God. I have been made righteous in Christ Jesus because of the grace that has been released in my life. And it's not talking about just believing God for things all the time. That's not even what he's talking about here. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17, he is quoting the book of Habakkuk. Let me set this back into context. In Habakkuk, in fact, it actually deals with, we've taught about how to hear the voice of God. When God gives you something, you write it down. You know, write the vision, make it plain. That's all in these same verses. Starting with verse 1 of Habakkuk 2. "And I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he that run may readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time." Underline that in your Bible. It's yet for an appointed time. How many know that we're entering into that appointed time? Very likely right now. "But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him," talking about pride, "but the just shall live by his faith." And in Hebrew, that word there for faith that Habakkuk uses is emunah, which means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, and steadiness. That when the end comes and all hell's breaking loose, have you guys read the book of Revelation? The just shall live by his fidelity to his covenant with God and who God is and what his word and his commandments have said. The just shall be able to go through it by his steadfastness to his covenant with God. That is the righteousness of God in Christ. That when paganism, in whatever form it did, the Illuminati try to present to us, whether it is Islam or the Freemasonry or any other esoteric organization, someone touched by the grace of God rejects everything of Egypt and Babylon. They reject the doctrine of Nimrod. They reject the Shinar directive, if you will. They reject that and they stay faithful to God. You see, God's looking for a few good men. He's looking for his Marines that will have fidelity, that will stick true to him no matter what. And God says, you know what? I desire your fidelity in me over sacrifices. I desire that you pop open the book and that you actually start reading it. I want that more than burnt offerings. I want that more than tithes and offerings. I want that more than buildings. I want that more than a bus ministry. I want that more than anything else. I want my people to have the knowledge of who I am so they know and can separate clean from unclean, holy from unholy, the ways of God from the ways of Babylon and the attack of Nimrod's servants in the earth as they're trying to convert this entire planet into an occult society. The only ones that are in their way is the true believing Christian and the true believing Jew. That's it. Is there any wonder why in Islam the Christ is first kill the Christians, then kill the Jews? Go for the Sunday keepers and the Saturday keepers. Because everything else on this planet, guys, I'm going to get into this in my next book. Everything else on this planet is derived from the watchers, the way they taught man how to create civilizations that was continued by Nimrod. All civilizations are built upon demonic doctrine, except for what you find between the two covers of this book right here. And the Torah is the constitution of the kingdom. And the key that unlocks all the secrets of the word is Jesus. You want to see how to live the Torah? You better do it like Jesus, not like some rabbi that rejected him.
That's right.
Come on now. Now, I love my Jewish brothers. I do. But I'll point out when they're wrong just as much as I'll point out when a Christian minister is wrong. Jesus is the template. He is the prototype. He is the prototype as much as Nimrod is the prototype for the esoteric societies. It is Jesus. The first thing he did when he came on the scene, he looked at all the rabbis, even the ones that pretty much had it right, because he was pharisaical in many of his positions in the word. And he looked at them all and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Y'all got it wrong. You know why they got it wrong? Both the Pharisees, whether the school of Hillel, school of Shammai, whether they were the Sadducees or the scribes, because everything became political. They didn't care about truth. They cared about who was popular in the people's eyes and how they could twist and spin things to make it work in their favor. That's why there was all these word games going on. And what gets me is when a scribe scribe would come, Or a Sadducee would come. Many times Jesus didn't give them the time of the day, but he would go ahead and debate with a Sadducee or a Pharisee. Get it right. Pharisee, Sadducee, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were Sadducee, and the scribes who were just writing everything down. But it was all about political up-oneness. They didn't really care about truth. They cared about their political power. And Jesus came along, and he was just living the Torah. He was living in, he said, I don't care if anybody follows me or not. I have only come to please him who has sent me. Nobody else. You can go ahead and play your political games. You can go ahead and worry about power and how big you're building your ministry as you shred the word of God and what God really intended, just so that you could prove a point. Jesus didn't do any of that. He just said, here's what the Father intended when he said, and here's how I'm doing it. He's the template. And we need to be, how are we faithful to Jesus? We live the way that he lived. He was sinless, therefore he walked in all the commandments and did it the way that he intended when he gave it to man. He broke their rules on the Sabbath, not God's. You know the real reason why the Pharisees got so mad at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath had nothing to do with doing work on the Sabbath. According to the prophets, it was actually proof of his messiahship. And he basically said, you guys got 6 days a week, you can't do it, so let me go ahead and do it on the Sabbath, which is my day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was always about Messiah. And therefore, he said, I'm going to do it whenever I want to. I remember reading that quote, and I think it's the Message Bible, and you want to talk about anti-Semitism. He says, I am no lackey to the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, that is not what he said, intended, or anything else. You have to be looking from Babylon to be able to come up with that interpretation. But if I'm being faithful to Jesus, it's being faithful to his word. The Apostle Paul, all he had was Genesis through Malachi and the revelation of who Jesus was, and he turned the world upside down. And we have Matthew through Revelation, and the world is turning us upside down. It's because we don't have a foundation. It's time to get faithful. So those that have been justified by the completed works of Christ shall live by their fidelity to their covenant with God. Semper Fi. Always faithful. That no matter what goes on, I'm faithful to this word. No matter how good Babylon looks, no matter how many warm fuzzies they wrap around it, or how many threatenings they wrap if you don't obey, you refuse to respond. You know, one of the things that broke my heart, but it shows probably one up how the Jewish people during World War II actually showed up most Christians. As they were being marched into the concentration camps where they knew they were going to die, they marched praying the Shema. I will be faithful. I will remember who God is, and I will stay faithful to him. Let us always be faithful no matter what goes before us. How you get through a situation is your faithfulness. We need to learn something else from them too, if I might add this. One of the reasons that the Jewish people didn't raise up arms to protect themselves is the rabbis taught them, God will intervene before it gets too bad. Kind of like the rapture, God will get us out of here before it gets too bad. Yet the Torah says that we're supposed to protect the innocent. We're supposed to protect our families. It's actually the duty of a believer to pick up arms, to fight tyranny, and to protect his family. I just wanted to throw that out there. Now, did the Apostle Paul really tell us that the law had been done away with? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 21 through 31. Because I'm always wanting to set things back into context. Now, earlier in Romans, he's dealing with some situations. He's dealing with, you know, you the Jews that are circumcised, if you violate the law, does that make the law of none effect? Now, what about this Gentile over here that's not circumcised, and he's doing the law because his heart commands him to? Because in Jeremiah 33, when you accept Messiah, the Holy Ghost comes and writes God's law on your heart that you're now supposed to pretend doesn't exist the rest of your life, according to Christian doctrine. Listen to what he says here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus upon all and unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, that at his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith and not with the deeds of the law, for is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God that which justifies the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now listen to this last part here. Do we then make void the law through faith? Did Jesus just set it aside? What is the Apostle Paul's response here? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, what's he saying here? The whole argument in Romans, the whole argument in Galatians was over circumcision and only circumcision. Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. I want you to see this. Because I thank God for Acts 15, because if it wasn't for Acts 15, we wouldn't have a clue what the Apostle Paul was talking about. We wouldn't have a clue what was going on in Galatians. We would try to make it all of God's commandments. And it's not. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was a work of the law. Yet at the same time, we don't even see when the children of Israel went to Egypt, God didn't say, get circumcised and I'll get you out of Egypt. It was after they were a free people. To add anything else to the New Testament, there was never a controversy about Gentiles not eating kosher. Sometimes you can learn from what's not there as much as you can. There was no uproar that they weren't keeping the Sabbath. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles are commanded to go and learn Moses every Sabbath. Somehow or another, we have forgotten that ruling of the Jerusalem Council. We have read too much into Scripture, and we were lacking the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God begins in Genesis 1:1. You know, I wrote on Facebook this week, they were talking about things. I said, listen, guys, the New Testament is the icing on the cake. Aren't you glad? And we have people, what they have done is they have rolled up this big ball of icing and said, this is all that exists. And the truth of the matter is, it's a three-layer cake. The foundational layer is the Torah. Then you have the writings. And then you have the prophets. And the New Testament is the icing that holds it all together. I don't know about you, but if God's going to go through the trouble of baking me a cake, I think I'm going to go ahead and eat my whole slice of cake and not try to divide it up. I think the problem is that we have a severe case of diabetes with the devil's sugar by separating us, and we don't even understand what's going on. The Word of God can also be likened to a building. The Torah is the foundation. And all we're doing is saying, the only thing that exists, all I need is the roof. How many know a roof setting on the ground doesn't do you much good? It doesn't actually provide the shelter that you need. The roof has to be elevated, and it has to rest on the foundation and the walls for it to become a house to dwell in. And we wonder why sometimes we don't have the safety that we should have. It's because we're dancing on the roof instead of living in the edifice that God created for us to live in. It takes all of it. And when God comes back, didn't Jesus say when the Son of Man comes back, is he going to find if there's anybody faithful on the earth? Unless I'm misquoting that, because I don't, will he find faith on the earth? Yeah, faith, which is faithfulness, same thing. Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and he is the God. Let me add this, because this is going to make some people upset. The rabbis teach that within the Godhead, There is the knowable aspect of God that's manifested in Daniel, the Son of Man. But the Ancient of Days is not knowable. Well, if he's unknowable, who did they know in the Old Testament? Jesus. The knowable aspect of the Godhead. That he is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. His very mission is encoded into the most sacred name of Almighty God in the Old Testament. That he is the God who's going to be revealed twice and he has a nailed hand. So Jesus is the one who gave the commandments to Moses. Jesus is the one who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Jesus is the one who came and talked with his friend Abraham and that had lunch with him. It was Jesus. Jesus is the one who came as the captain of the hosts of the Lord's army and fought for Israel. And when he comes back, did you notice there's not an angel riding beside him called the captain of the hosts? That's because he is the captain of the host, and he's riding on a white horse leading the armies of God. That's what a captain does. And the only way to know the Father has always been through Jesus, Old Testament and New. So much so that when Peter asked him, or the disciples asked him, show us the Father. Eternity says, don't you know me? It's like, I know I was in a burning bush when I talked to Moses, then I shook the mountain with flames. So much that I freaked y'all out. But here I've come, I've taken on flesh so that you can look at me. You've talked with me. When I've taught you Torah, hasn't your heart burned with an authority that you've never known before? Don't you know that I am the God who's going to first come as Yahweh and then come as Elohim? And I am the one who has the nailed hands? Don't you know it's me? I have to be serving another Jesus to be faithful to a Jesus that doesn't connect with the God of the Old Testament. That's Marcionism. People ask me, said, you're keeping all these commandments to get saved. No, I'm not. An unsaved man cannot keep them. They're only for the redeemed to live. It's the code that I live by because I have been saved. Because I have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. And if Jesus walked in righteousness by keeping the commandments, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to be upon me to walk in them the exact same way that Jesus did. To do anything else would be to serve another Christ. And we have a lot of that going on. Now, to be truthful, even in the Hebraic roots movement, we have a lot of other Christs that aren't Jewish. They're not Hebraic. They're not according to the word. When I was on Canary Radio, I said it happened with the evangelicals. It happened with the Baptists. It happened with all these different movements. It's happened with the charismatic church. That there's this, as it begins to emerge, what God is doing, all the fruits, nuts, and flakes show up. Don't let them define God. They will eventually fall away and maturity will come. And sometimes the maturity comes through persecution and other things, but it will come. Those that hold faithful to this book. And Jesus is the key to unlock the book. Jesus is the template for understanding Torah. Jesus is the key to understanding my relationship with God. We've got to quit pleasing people and start this work living to please Him. Now, is Jesus glorified when you're working on the job and you do the right thing and you do it with a good heart and you do it because you're walking in love and you're seeking Him for His anointing to flow through you and His wisdom to flow through you? Are you honoring Him by doing that? Absolutely. Are you honoring Him by just getting by with as little as possible and not challenging yourself and not doing that which is right just to please people or winning political arguments? No. You see how He becomes the template of how we live. And what God is desiring more than anything, guys, He said, I desire loyalty. Loyalty to who I am. Don't redefine me. How can you redefine that which was beyond definition until he revealed himself. How can you add or subtract anything from him? He put it in a book for us to understand. And I'm going to be loyal to the God of the Bible. The same God who made Adam and Eve in the garden. The same God who promised when they fell, I'll make a way. The same God that appeared to Abraham. The same God that led Moses. The same God that empowered David when he took down Goliath. The same God who spoke through the prophets. The same God who anointed a guy named John the Baptist. The same God who took on human flesh, born of a virgin, died in our stead and rose 3 days later, full 3 days later, by the way, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the same God that is sitting right now on the throne, who is a lamb but is also a lion. Because the lamb is Yahweh, the lion is Elohim, and he's getting ready to come back as Messiah ben David. And what he's going to find in this heart is, I will be faithful as possible. At any area of my life, Father, I am not lining up with you, let the Holy Spirit convict me, show me in your word, and I'm going to line up anything and everything, because this Marine knows how to live by the orders of God. And I will not take orders by anybody else or from anybody else. He's my king. And I will not listen to another. And I will always do that which is right according to his word. And God says, you know what? I like that better than sacrifice. And how many Christians get themselves in a mess and the answer is sacrificial giving? When God says, you know what I like better than a burnt offering? Because sometimes when you're giving, sometimes like that, and there's every ministry in the world that will promise you, if you give to it, that you're going to have angels and money falling from the sky and new homes will just roll into your laps. What you're doing is you're burning that offering up, because it's God's prophets never promised that. They said, just give what you're supposed to and God's going to take care of the rest. They said, you know what? If you would back up from that situation and say, Father, I repent, because obviously I don't have the knowledge that I need from your word. I have messed up. I have let the devil in someplace. I've been stupid somewhere or another. And so what I want, Father, I want the knowledge of your word that I can begin implementing it in my life. And when I do, I drive the ites out of my borders and begin to establish the kingdom of God. And God says, you know, when you do that, I like that better than burnt offerings, because it proves your loyalty to me. That's the season that we're in, is driving out the ites. And what's so interesting is all the ites were also Raphaim. They were descendants of the giants, descendants of the perversion that happened in Genesis 6 and was an expression of that secret knowledge that went on into the earth. God says you got to drive that out of your life so that the kingdom of God can be established. And what we need more than anything else, guys, is loyalty to who Jesus really is. Loyalty to what he's about. Loyalty to that covenant. And the new covenant is established in an expansion of the old. The Brit Hadashah can be translated the expanded covenant as much as it can be translated the new covenant. Why was it expanded? To get us in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Well, Father, we just ask for your grace. Father, we ask that your word would be released unto us today. And Father, I ask that grace would take its full work in our lives. Father, that it would begin driving out everything in our lives that is not faithful to you. And Father, let it create within us a supernatural fidelity to the kingdom of God, the word of God, and our Messiah and our Lord Jesus of Nazareth. And Father, let our lives be the returning of your grace as it does its work in our life and it comes to you and it does not return to you void. But Father, I declare this morning, it is going to accomplish what you have sent it to do. And it will be fidelity that we will walk with you in integrity, loyalty, and faithfulness from this day forth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.